Certainly we need the Lord to teach us his way so that we know how to go. Many times we find ourselves not knowing where to go or what to do, where to turn. Lord, teach us thy way. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going on to the next element of what love is. As I mentioned already, we've been looking at what love is not, and now what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is teaching us about charity. Don't be mistaken. The word charity in our Bibles is not just the charity that we give to organizations to help the poor. That is not the charity that is being talked about. Charity is agape love, God's unconditional love for everyone in the entire world. And that is done on the backdrop of darkness. You say, what does that mean? In the midst of a sinning world of people, God has chosen to love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, for God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. You see, while we're against him, while we're living against him, while we're doing our own thing, he gave the act of death so that he could demonstrate his love. Love is not accurately defined when someone is lovely. When someone is easy, that is not the genuine definition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love. Love makes itself truly known when that other individual or the circumstances are not good, are not pleasurable, they are tough. That person is acting against you and you're choosing to love. You're choosing to unconditionally give of yourself to them and prefer them. Is it very important, Faith Bible Church, that we learn to love? What do you think? Is it important? God has given to us the first three verses of the chapter to tell us it's very important. In fact, it's so important that if we don't get what love is, it might, in fact, negate all of our service. I'm not going to take the time like I did last week, but verses 1, 2, and 3, look at those on your own time and read about those. You can be the most superhero Christian that there ever was, according to the first three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I mean, you've got it all. I don't think those three verses left much out. I mean, this person is the kind of person that is amazing in their Christianity. And God says an amazing statement many times in those first three verses. Yet if you don't do all of those heroic acts in Christianity, if you don't have that self-sacrificing, unconditional love that is love on the backdrop of misery, then all that you are doing is for nothing. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like this is ultra important, that we understand really what this love is all about, that we understand that it is paramount that we learn to love because it negates everything else we do. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I don't want to get to heaven one day and stand before Christ at his judgment seat and go before and say, you know, Sean, Pastor Sean, you did so much for me. But none of it was motivated out of love. I think that would be one of the most horrendous things that I could hear. Because there wouldn't be many rewards then. It would just be wood, hay, stubble that would be consumed in a fire. All the work that I did as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a neighbor, all that work burned up. We don't want that. That's why the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beyond verse 3, teaches us, let me show you how not to live and how to live so that you can have that love. And that's what we're going through in these verses. And so we've gotten to verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're learning what love is and what is not. Now the first one in verse 6 says, and of course you could just put the word love or charity right in front of it, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Last week we learned that if we're a Christian and we have love, we are not going to glory and we're not going to take entertainment in. We're not going to amuse ourselves with anything having to do with sin. And I hope that you were here and I hope you got, you hope you received that for yourselves. If Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die for it, it not be entertaining to us, and it ought not be something that draws us like a magnet, whether that's the entertainment out there or the news that's out there. If Jesus Christ had to die for it, we ought to appall it. We ought to want to reject it. We ought not to be entertained by it. We ought not to love it and can't wait to get the latest. And so love doesn't do that. Why not? Last week we went over two things. First of all, love goes against the character of God, right? God is holy and righteous and just, and iniquity is against that. Why would we want to be involved in that? If God hates it, then we ought to hate it. Kind of learned a little bit about that in Discovery Bible Study this morning. You know, if God is for something, if God is for somebody, we learned about if God's people are all his children, then there ought not be one person that we don't love, because then that would be going against God. Again, if you weren't here this morning, there were some tremendous truths. There's not a person that is claiming faith and trust in Jesus Christ that's not a child of God. And if they're a child of God, then God loves them. And now as spiritual siblings, we ought to love them as well. Because if I'm not loving whom my dad loves, then I am not loving my dad. And that's what we learned in Discovery Bible Studies this morning. And the same thing is true. If God hates it, and we love God, then what ought to be the case? We ought to hate iniquity. And we ought to reject iniquity. It doesn't work as a sinner saved by grace to love what grace had to cover. And so we ought to stay away from iniquity. Number one, because of God's character. But number two, because of our brothers, our siblings in Christ. Because sin always hurts. Sin always hurts people. You might have a glorious time doing that certain sin, but somebody is going to get hurt from that sin. You know, you might have stayed up late last night looking at pornography. I'll tell you, somebody is going to be affected because of that sin. You might have enjoyed that evening at the bar, you know, having fun. But I'm going to tell you something. There is going to be somebody else that is left hung high and dry because of your sin. You can lie and somebody is going to be hurt. You can steal and somebody's going to be at loss. Sin always hurts people. It goes against God's character and nature. It goes against his sacrifice and it goes against his people. We ought to reject sin. And we ought to choose to hate it. It's not an emotion, it's a choice. But just as there was a choice to reject sin, there's also a choice to accept truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Notice the next instruction. And again, as I mentioned, he turns now from the negative to the positive. This is what love is not. This now is what love is. And notice the second one, and there's only two in verse 6. Love or charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Father, would you help me now as I try to make this truth simple and plain and clear to these folks this morning so that it can affect and make an impact on our world and other people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the word rejoiceth again. We looked at it last week. Rejoiceth is to be in a state of gladness, to be in a state of gladness or happiness. Rejoicing denotes a feeling, an expression of joy. And let me remind you, it is a choice. It is a choice to express that gladness, the happiness, the feelings and expression of that joy. Last week, we not have feelings of and expressions of joy with sin. We shouldn't have gladness
with sin. It ought not bring a smile to our face. It ought make us feel good and think, make us feel like we want to laugh at it and glory in it. When somebody else sins, we ought to be sad about it. It ought to hurt us as it's going to hurt them. It ought to be a miserable thing. And again, it's not a feeling, it's a choice. I don't want to be happy about that. I want to reject that. Truth is the opposite. And just as we learned last week that you cannot truly love a person or people around you and rejoice in sin, as I've already mentioned, because it offends God and it hurts people. So just as we cannot truly love a person and be involved in sin and iniquity, you cannot, listen to this, you cannot love a person and not care about what they're believing or not believing. Have you heard of what some have called the ecumenical movement? What is the ecumenical movement? The ecumenical movement, which is very old, is very simple, and it says this. It says, you and I are free to choose what we believe, and that is true. We are free to choose what we believe, and we thank the Lord for that religious liberty. But the ecumenical movement says that it's absolutely okay for you to believe whatever you want to, and I'm okay with that, and I would even endorse that because that's your thoughts. What God's Word teaches is this: they are free to believe that, but because I love them, I care so much that they understand what truth is. Does that make sense? If I say I love you, then if you're believing something that's not true, it ought to really bother me. It ought not be the mentality that said, oh, that's okay. That's okay. Why? Why is that wrong? Because that untruth is going to hurt them. It's going to destroy them. And we ought to care. And we ought not let our brothers just go away living in iniquity. We cannot, if they're not believing a truth, then we've got to be there to help them to see that truth. And it ought to grieve us. And this, the ecumenical movement, doesn't grieve anybody because it's just a big happy pot of difference. And that's not right. You know what, when you see another brother here in this church struggling in sin, struggling with maybe going off in the wrong direction or believing something that's not, the loving, and this is what this passage is teaching, the loving agape, the charity response is not just to say, that's okay, that's their choice. If I love my brother or sister, then I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to rejoice in bringing out truth because I love them. Now, we have to do that in a very loving way. We have to do that in a caring way. We've got to make sure that we're right with the Lord. But we ought to care about our brothers and sisters. I'm just setting the stage here with what we're going to learn. Now, what is truth? Truth. Are we living in a world today that it's hard to understand truth? It's hard to understand what's the truth about this issue that's going on in the news? What's the truth about this thing that's taking place? And it is true that we're living in a world that is getting almost impossible to recognize the reality of what's going on. Now, although that fits into what is being preached this morning, we can narrow this topic down. The truth that is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, is very specifically, though, talking about the truth of God's revealed Word. In other words, I do want you to know the truth about what's going on in Israel, or I want you to know the truth about what's going on with the latest, truth about, events, current events that are going on. And we ought want to, our brothers and sisters to know the truth about certain things, but he's really specifically talking about we want our brothers and sisters to know the truth about God's Word.
If I've got a brother or sister that's not believing something in here, then we ought to rejoice in that truth. We have to do something about it. And it ought to do the opposite. It ought to grieve us if they're not believing this truth. We ought to care about people. And so understand the truth that is mentioning here. It's God's revealed truth. It's His revealed word. And it should matter to us what people believe, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our first and foremost priority ought to be the people in your family. Folks, I want to tell you, the people in your immediate family and in your family, outlying family, you ought to really care about their beliefs and what they're believing. If you love them, that's what is being taught here. If you love them, then you're going to care about what their truth is, what they're believing. We ought to care. And there are probably many people in this room that you have loved ones that might not be here this morning, that are not believing truth. And you ought to care because love cares about truth or the lack of it. We ought to care. That's what this passage is teaching. So it should bother us. It should matter to us. But it should go beyond our family. It should go to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It ought to hurt us. If we love God, it ought to hurt us what's hurting our brothers and sisters. You know, if I see one of my children and their, you know, finger is getting smashed in a door, I ought not stand there and look at them and just, boy, that probably hurts. No, I'm going to feel that hurt and I'm going to want to do something that's going to grieve me and I'm going to care about that. Why? Because they're my son. It could be my sibling. We are siblings in Christ here. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God has adopted us into His family, and we are spiritual siblings. And what hurts God's children ought to hurt me as a brother or sister. Sin hurts, but the lack of truth also hurts. And we ought to care that the people around us are believing the truth. And when they're not believing the truth, it ought to hurt us. Now, that's kind of the negative side. We ought to look around. And honestly, this passage is not on the negative side. Although I would say, if your brother or sister is not believing truth, it should hurt us. And we ought to do everything we can to try to help them. But this right here is really on the opposite side of that. It's on the positive side. In other words, the point of the passage is not going around and telling everybody about what they're not believing that's right. That's not right. Rather, but going around making sure that people hear the truth. That they know the truth. Not necessarily going around telling everybody about what is not truth in their lives, but rather glorying in the truth, helping people come to the truth in their lives. This passage is saying you ought to glory and rejoice around things that are truthful. You see the difference? I can walk around as the pastor of this church, and I can walk around to everybody else and talk about all the things that are not truth. And the overall idea tends to end up being what? Very negative. Now, is that important that we understand what is not truth? Yeah. And God addressed that with the last one. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, things that are not truth. Charity does rejoice in things that are truth. And what this passage is saying here is that we need to rejoice in everything that's truthful, and that ought to be a focus of our conversation. The things that are truthful in life. You know, we talked about Israel just a little bit ago. Honestly, I know there's a lot of bad things that are going on, but there's a lot of good things that are coming down the pike for Israel and for God's people. And right now is more time than ever where we ought to be telling people about what God has in store that is positive. God is doing some amazing things. And we can be, as God's children, we can be excited. Because I'll tell you what, the end is in sight. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that there can't be another 1,000 years, because there can be. It doesn't seem like it, but there can be. But I'm going to tell you something it sounds twisted, but I don't think it's twisted. In a very godly and biblical way, it is kind of exciting because God, by the way, did you know that God has His hand all over that situation over there in the Middle East? All over it. There's not anything. God did not wake up last Saturday and say, this was a mistake.
God knew before the foundations of the world what was going to take place that very day. And God has a plan. God is going to use it for good. He's going to use it for good. And He is. It's all a part of it. God has something going on. And as Christians, we need to rejoice in the truth. We need to rejoice in the truth. So rather, we need to be very positive as we are able. So if we love, we would give our lives to sharing truth with those who need to hear and with those who need to learn. Now I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 9. And this is where we're going to spend the last 15 to 20 minutes just looking at I've tried to do this instead of just taking one little passage and tell you everything I can about four or five words. I want to tell you what it means, and then I want to go to an example in Scripture. We've gone to places in the Old Testament. We've gone to places in the New Testament. And the place that God put on my heart was in Matthew chapter 9. And so go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at a set of about three or four verses here that I think is going to help demonstrate what it means to rejoice in the truth. To rejoice in the truth and make this very practical today as we're Christians that need to learn to rejoice in the truth. Question, is charity, is love important in the Christian life? Absolutely. We learned about that in the first three verses. If it's important, if it's that important that we need to know what it is, then we better learn what it is. And Matthew chapter 9 is going to help tell us what true charity is. What does it mean to rejoice in the truth? Now let's read this passage, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, and we're going to go to verse 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. All right, number one, I want you to see identifying the need. Identifying the need. Look at verse 36. What was the need that was identified by Jesus here? Now we're going to go maybe chronologically in the verses that we are given. We're going to go backwards and we might jump around a little bit. But I want you to see identifying the need. What in verse 36 was the need? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were sheep that were what? What is it? How does he describe the sheep? Because they, first of all, they fainted, right? You and I have a picture of what it means to faint. I don't think the sheep were out there on the countryside fainting. Okay? I don't think the people that he's seeing on the countryside were fainting. The word fainting is interesting. It's to be broken down and in despair. And in context, he's talking about spiritually. These people were spiritually broken down. They didn't know what to believe. You see, the Pharisees were going out there and they were telling them all kinds of things. In order to be accepted of God, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you're not good enough. What does that do to a group of people over time? It beats them down. And it beats them down to the ground to where they don't have it. They're in despair spiritually. There is no hope for me. And honestly, the average person around there would have to think that way. Because there's no hope for me. I am just a nobody. I cannot attain it to what the Pharisees are doing. I can't be like the Sadducees. And I am left with nobody. And Jesus is walking around and he's seeing these fainted people. He's seeing these people that are there that are broken down and in despair spiritually. And that's the kind of people. That's the situation that Jesus is seeing. These people were being ripped apart with untruth. They couldn't see the truth, and it was a discouragement to them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there are people right now in our world, and especially our country, and even in our community, that would be described like these sheep? In despair? Broken down? Beaten up? Why? Because the people that are giving out what is called, supposed to be called truth, they are beating people up with it, and they're giving them things that are not truth. And people are very discouraged today. They're in despair today because what is the hope that is out there? Where is the hope? Is there any hope? Are we all just going to, die? I want to tell you something. There is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus saw the need. He also describes them as not as people that fainted, but also that were scattered abroad and were scattered abroad. This term or phrase is used to describe somebody that is a group of people that are cast down and hopeless. Kind of very similar to the fainting. They're cast down and hopeless. They have no hope for the future. Of what God would have for them. They had no hope. And they were a group of people that Jesus is going around. It says that he went around all the countryside. I don't think that was just in the Galilee region. I think that was all over Israel. Jesus went to these synagogues. He went to these synagogues. And Jesus showed up there. Why? Did he show up there to preach truth to them and to tell them how they were going to die and go to hell? Well, he sometimes shared the truth about that. But the truth here was he saw a group of people that were broken down and in despair, and he wanted to bring them hope. He wanted to bring them hope. He wanted to give them encouragement. He wanted to tell them, listen, I love you and the Father loves you. And he's given, he came to tell them that he was going to give his life so that they could have eternal life and they could have hope. There were a group of people that were fainted. There were a group of people that were scattered abroad. Look at verse 37. What else was the need? Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There were very few people, listen to this, with the truth, willing to share it. Now, what does a believer have in his possession? It's a key word for this morning. What is it? What does every believer have in his or her possession? Truth. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They had Jesus. By the way, if you're a believer here this morning, you've got Jesus. He's got you. And there's the truth that lieth in you. And we've got to share Jesus with the world. We've got to share Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the truth that the world needs to see. If you're a believer here, you've got the truth. But what was the reality? What was the need in verse 37? Were there people around that had the truth? Yes, they were not giving it. My friend, I want to tell you, that's a great need. There's people that have the truth. God has saved them. God has given himself to them. God has changed their lives. He went to the cross. Jesus died for them. They've got the truth. They've got Jesus. And yet they're not sharing it with other people. My friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus was identifying a need here. There's all kinds of people that have needs. They're fainting. They're being scattered abroad. They don't know the truth from the lies. They don't know anything today. But there's also a need because there's a group of people here, they've got the truth and they're not sharing it. They're not giving it to the people that are out there. There's a bunch of people that are just being left. They're being left out there in the field. No one's doing anything to help them. Jesus went around the countryside trying to help these people. So we identify the need. There are sheep that were faint and being scattered abroad, and there were very few people willing to tell the truth and share what they had. I want you to see, second of all, he identified the need for us here. And in verse 35, we identify the people. Who are these people? Who are these people? Notice in verse 35, and think through some key words that are listed here. I'm going to pronounce them. I'm going to accentuate them. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Who were these people? Notice all and every. Now, this indicates maybe a quantity, but I would suggest more than a quantity, I would suggest that he's pointing out that it was individuality. It wasn't just the masses and big, it was everyone. Everyone can be defined as like, you know, a big group, every, you know, the whole group. But every also indicates singleness. Every single one. Every single need. And he says there were some that were sick, and he met their need. There were some that were diseased, and he met their need. There were some that were unsaved and lost, and he came to meet their need. There were some that were saved, and yet didn't Jesus come to meet their needs? There were some that were, you know, at the workplace, and he came to meet their needs. There were some that are there to play, and Jesus came to meet their needs. Why? Because he came for all, and he came for everyone. Who are the people? Who needs the truth? Maybe I could ask a different question. Who doesn't need the truth? Now, I'm not going to ask the question to all of you, but if I did, how many of you in the room do not need truth any longer? Now, if you're talking about salvation truth, maybe you would say, I already have that. I don't need that anymore. But there's more truth other than salvation truth. By the way, what is that salvation truth? Can I share with you a couple things just for a few moments that are truth from the Word of God? Truth number one, the Bible teaches that every one of us is a sinner. Is that a truth? It is. Where does the Bible say that? Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what does God say as a truth? For all have sinned. Now, God said it. It's a truth, okay? We've all sinned. Every person in this room and every person on the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has all sinned. We've all gone against God. Every one of us is a transgressor against the law. We've all sinned. That's truth number one. We're all sinners. Truth number two is, what do we deserve from that sin? Chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We earn death. The wages of sin is death. That's a truth. That's not some just opinion that somebody has. That's a truth. We are sinners and we deserve death, but the wages of sin is death. There's another truth though in there, and that is that a gift has been given to make amends for that problem. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has done something so that we could have eternal life. What is the truth of that eternal life? Well, there's certain things that are not the truth. The Word of God says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Do you catch what that's saying here? The world is teaching that that you've got to do a lot of good works to get to heaven. And God says that's not the truth. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. In other words, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the truth. Okay, so we understand that it's not our works. There's another truth that says it's for by grace that we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So there's a truth there that's saying that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough. There's a truth that God loves us and He's provided that means for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's everyone, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the truth is that if you believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if you believe that it was good enough to take the penalty from your sin, not this, everyone's sin, but your sin, then you can have eternal life. If you believe in that, you can have eternal life. That's a good truth. And so there are some truths about our eternal life. There are some truths that are not, you know, supportive of our eternal life. But there's more than that to even believers. There's a truth that God says that He will meet our needs as we give to Him. There are truths in God's Word that says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's truths all throughout the Scripture, even for the Christian. The fact of the matter is everyone needs truth. Everyone needs truth. And Jesus identified that. He said everybody is in need of truth. Every single person. Folks, can I tell you something? Every person around you, including you, needs truth. Everybody needs truth. There are needs out there. There are people that don't have the truth. Jesus said there's all kinds of needs. These people are faint with the truth. These people are scattered abroad concerning the truth. And yet, I have come to give truth to everybody. There are needs everywhere. Every single person, I want you to think about the people in your life, and you can't. It's impossible in the next moment to think of everybody. But everybody around you needs truth, including the people that are sitting right in front of you or behind you. We all need truth. What does God's Word say about this? What does God's Word say about that? We ought to be Christians that are all about truth. That's what the passage is talking about. We understand the need, we understand the people, and third and last, we understand the action that is required. What are the actions? And I want to see what Jesus did. What did Jesus do now to address the situation? I want to take you back to the first verse, verse 35. What did Jesus do? Let me ask you, did Jesus know the truth about the people before he went out? Of course he did. Knowing the truth, what did Jesus do? Now, he could have said, all right, I'm going to set up here in Capernaum. I've got a synagogue here, and you all come to me if you want to know the truth. Is that what he did? Do you know that that's what we're very famous for in our circles? We've got a church. If you want to know the truth, come to our church. Now, that's a good thing. We need to have the truth here. But that is not what Jesus did. What did he do? It says he went out all over the place, finding all these people. And he went out there and he shared the truth. My friends, can I tell you, we've got to go out there and identify all of these people. Don't forget, point number two was all and everyone. We've got to get out there and identify. We've got to get out there and see. He made himself public to see the needs. He went out there. Do you realize if you stay in your home and in this church, you'll never see the needs? You can even come to church and put blinders on. You know, you see the buggies and the horses, Sunday mornings, on their way to church or whatever, and you see those. And what do all those horses have on the side of their eyes? Blinders. Why? So they don't see everything else. You know, a lot of Christians come to church with blinders on. I'm not going to look at you, and you don't look at me, and we'll keep to ourselves. That is not love, by the way. That's not love. I'm not going to identify everything. No, Jesus opened it up. In fact, he did the opposite. He took the blinders off and he went everywhere to see what was out there. Folks, can I tell you, we need to use or create a public life. I preached on this a few weeks ago, but it's time that we as Christians stop living our lives like this. We go from home and we make it to church and hope that we didn't get exposed to any worldliness, and we stay right here at church, and then we go right back home and we try to create a world and a lifestyle that is completely apart from the world, and that is not what God intended. And I am burdened that it's time that we start coming up with ways to get out there in our world so that we can help people. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went out there and he created opportunities. He went out to those synagogues. He said, listen, I'm not going to call them here. I'm going to go find them where they're at. And he went out and he created opportunities so that he could be exposed to these rotten sinners. And the Pharisees, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be with these people. They're sinners. Look at what they're doing. They won't wash their hands before they eat. Horrible, really bad what they're doing as far as sin. They're doing bad things and you shouldn't associate with them. And Jesus, boy, he did it. He went out. Folks, can I tell you something? If we are truly going to love, we are going to be all about rejoicing in truth. That means sharing with people the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. By the way, let me recall to your attention the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And if we don't then what we do is nothing, because this defines love. Did everybody hear that? If you are here today and you have decided, you know what, I'm going to be one of these Christians that puts blinders on, I won't affect the world, but the world won't affect me, God says, then everything else that you do is worth nothing also. My brother and sister, you cannot be, call yourself a Christian and act and live a Christian and say that you love God and be oblivious to the needs of the world and put blinders on. It's time that we get out there and say, okay, I've got to find an avenue of something that I can effectively and at least have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with people, because love rejoices in truth. Love is all about helping people to know the truth and reality of what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. It's time that you come up with something. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't either. I don't have a lot of things. You know, I don't coach any sports, you know, things. I don't have a club that I'm a part of. And I don't, you know, some of you have a hunting club and you go shoot and you do this. I don't have something, but I want to tell you something. I'm praying that God would show me something, because we've all got to find our place out there so that we can have people that we're witnessing to. And I want to encourage you, it's time that we start getting out of our church and find people that need the Lord. We need to find people that need the Lord. It doesn't mean that we stand and sit, you know, with them like Psalm chapter 1 does, and do everything with them and participate in all their evil ways. But it does mean that we get with them so that we can share the truth of Jesus with them. What do you have that's in the world? And I know that sounds crazy for a preacher to preach. What do you have out there in the world? It's time. Isn't it time that we find something? That's what Jesus did. He went out and he found these people that needed truth. And so he goes out there. He made himself public to see the needs. Number two, he shared truth wherever he went. He shared truth. Folks, I remember evangelist Joe Mueller was here earlier this year, and he preached a message on identifying wherever we go where God is working. And that's what we're talking about. Going there and opening up. Where is there a lack of truth? And we don't have to go very far. But identifying what God is already doing, and maybe there's a person that is questioning certain things, and that's where we got to capitalize. Oh, there's some untruth here. You see, we're looking for people that are fainting. We're looking for people that are scattered abroad. We're looking for scared people. We're looking for people that are questioning what's going on. We're looking for those people because they're kind of teetering. And those are the kind of people that say, you know what, we've got to get the gospel to them because they are needy. Join God in his efforts already. I want to tell you, there are people all over the place that are troubled, that are scared, that are worried about the future. God, would you show me this week that person that needs the truth so that they can hear the truth and they can be saved and they can be assured and have hope. You know, we have a Christmas Hope Festival coming up. We need to be praying for people that don't have hope to show up so that we can give them that hope. Whether they look like it or not, we've got to give people hope. He shared that truth wherever he went. He took advantage of the opportunities where truth is needed. Folks, you ought to be praying every time you go into the store. And I've tried this and I've got to do it better and do it more. But God, would you expose me to people that need the truth and open up a door, an opportunity, so that I can help give them truth, so that they can walk out, so they can be encouraged, that they can have hope. God, would you show me? Thirdly, we see he requested prayer for more laborers. Notice in, you know, that last verse, he said, he went to his disciples and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Can I tell you, we need to be praying for people to answer the door, to answer the call, to share truth. We need to be praying that our brothers and sisters would be bold and share truth. I won't be in the circumstances and people that you'll be with this week. I won't. But I can pray for you that you will. I can pray for each one of you. Oh God, would you help him that he would be able to share the truth this week with that person that they're going to see. God, this person going to the doctor this week. God, would you help them to share the truth? We need to be praying for that. We need to be praying that people would be laborers with truth. But can I tell you, I don't think that Jesus' point was to talk to those disciples and says, hey, we just need to have prayer meetings, but none of you need to go. Do you realize that could be an easy thing? Oh, I'm going to pray for 70 other people to go out this week. But my friends, if we're not willing to answer that prayer ourselves, then where is love? Where is love? Jesus identified the need. He identified it. There are people out there that need truth. Question as we close. Have we identified a need out? Do you think that there are people that need truth today? Now, we know that out there they need it. But don't forget, there's people right here that need truth also. We all need truth. Identify the need. Identify the need that there's not much truth-giving out there. By the way, if we're not giving the truth, somebody else will give the truth, and it's not truth. By the way, I want to tell you something. It hurts me, and I'm not preaching against any other religion, or I'm just going to say cult out there. We need to be careful. It grieves me when we're out soul winning and a couple houses in front of us, there's another cult that's out there sharing what they are calling truth, and it's not truth at all. And by the way, folks, we cannot support those people. You love those people, but you cannot support what they're giving because it's sending people to eternal hell. Oh, it's devastating to have friends, people that don't understand the truth. But we need to get out there and get ahead of those people, because if we don't, they're going to get to them. We've got to get that truth that we identify the need, we identify the people, and it's everybody around you that needs truth. Every single person. What is required? Get out there. Get a public setting so that you can share truth. Share truth wherever you are, with whoever you're with, saved or unsaved alike. Take advantage of the opportunities where truth is needed. And we need to be praying and answering the prayer as well. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We ought to be people, if we love, we ought to be people that are willing to get the truth out there. Why? Because we love God and we love people. If they don't, they'd be lost and die and go to hell. If they don't, they're going to maybe be saved, but they're going to live a life of untruth. And it's going to hurt them. Father, would you please help us to love truth so much that we do something about it? God, would you help me to love truth so much that you would help me to do it? God, not help me to not to love myself so much that I'm not willing to do it. God, help me. Help these people to rejoice in truth, the word of God, and heralding it, giving it out. Why? Because it's going to be the answer that these people need. God, help us to love truth. God, help us to be students of your word so that we can give truth to people. People, even Christians that are going through difficult times, when they turn to us and they need advice, they need help. God, help us to give the truth to them and rejoice in that so that we can see them helped. God, help us with the truth. I thank you for the truth that you've given to us. Thank you for what you've shown us so that we